Turn to the book of Daniel, please. This year, as you recall, some of you will recall, I'm dealing with characters of the Bible. And this will be three in one: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Periodically through the year, I'm studying biblical characters with you. Today, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are companions of Daniel. It's interesting that we know Daniel by his Hebrew name. We know these other three friends of his by their Babylonian names. I know if you're like me, you'd like to know, well, what was Daniel's Babylonian name? Belteshazzar. All right, there you go. These companions of Daniel, along with him and others likely, were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king at the time, maybe overnight, taken to the east, to what we today call Iraq, to Babylon, away from Israel. Maybe even teenagers. They were young men, likely in their teens or early 20s, forced into service to the king. Not asked, drafted into the service. They are good-looking men. They're talented. And they're sharp as cookies. Okay, the word cookies is not in the Bible, but the idea of sharp is there in Daniel chapter 1, verse 4. Their names are changed to incorporate them into Chaldean culture. Whoa! My name is James Whittlesasser, no changing my name except I approve. But that was not something they had a say in. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were their Israelite names in chapter 1, verse 7. Forced to learn the language, forced to learn the literature, forced to go with a new name, alien to their culture, and they're only teenagers. But they purposed in their heart not to defile themselves, though in this strange environment. And one such thing would be eating foods prohibited by Israelite Jewish regulations, though in a foreign place. Likely it was some unclean meat. We talked about it in our Acts study. Or it could have been meat offered to idols. Likewise, something that was not permitted. But either way, we will stay clear of that which in this foreign place would be a pollution to our person. They purpose not to do so. We only really have one story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's this 90-foot high image of gold that is built out in the plain of Dura. Have you seen some of those pictures from helicopters of Iraq? Pretty flat and pretty sandy. My point is this. A 90-foot high gold image in the sunlight out in the middle of a plain somewhere must really stand out. That Hilton Hotel right over here, the way I'm pointing, it's over here near the McDonald's, that would be only about a third as high as what we're talking about. We're talking about an image that is at least twice, if not three times, the height of that Hotel Hilton. You must have been able to see it from a long way off with the plane and the sunshine just glistening and reflecting off the gold. At the dedication of this temple, or of this image rather, at the dedication, representatives from all around the empire are instructed that when they hear instruments of music playing in symphony, they're to fall down and worship. And if not, you're going to be burned in a furnace of fire. Everybody's required to do it. And there's no exception to the rule, regardless of your background. These three young men refuse. Thank you, but no thank you. They refuse to worship false gods or an image. And they're accused by the locals of not doing so. They're brought before the king and given a second chance. Let's turn to chapter 3. If you're already there, you're ready to go. Verse 16. They're given a second chance. You sure you want to do this? Chapter 3, Daniel 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Nebuchadnezzar earlier has given them this opportunity. You sure you want to refuse to bow before the image? We don't need to even think twice, is the way we would word it. We, in our common way of talk, would say, O king, we don't need to think twice about this. Thank you for giving us a second chance, but we don't need a second opportunity to rethink it. We don't need to answer with regard to this matter. If that is the case, Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us from your hand, O King. But if not, I thought you just said He would. Well, we don't always know perfectly how things will work out with the Lord's will and scheme of things, but we can have great confidence that God's will be done, and we're ready for Him to do that work within our lives. But should it not, it won't make any difference. We are not going to save our skin at all, at any cost, at displeasing God. Let's read the rest of it. But if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you've set up. Should the Lord come down from heaven or send an angel? Should He send an angel down? I'm not going to deliver you. It won't make any difference. We'll go into the fire. We're not going to change our mind. We will do God's will, even if He were to say to us, you're going to burn. It won't make any difference. We'd rather burn than to disobey God. The king is enraged. The next verse or two indicates that the expression of his face changed. Whoa! Heat up the furnace 7 times hotter. Bind these men and cast them in. Those who cast them in are burned to death by their nearness to the fire. Have any of you singed the hair on the back of your hand just throwing a just throwing a little log on the fire? You, that took care of that. They were burned to death. It was so hot they got near. They got near, it killed them. Now that's hot. The king is astonished, though, as they're thrown bound, their clothes on, their turbans on, their trousers on, and they're tied up so there's no, you know, moving about. You're pretty much, and they're thrown in there. Now this is not your furnace like in your basement. This is a big old furnace you could stand and walk in. A huge furnace, probably outdoor pit. I can't prove where it was, but you've got this outdoor big old furnace burning 7 times hot enough to burn people that get anywhere near it. Throw them in there. So they're thrown in alive into the burning. One of the first things you're glancing down through the chapter, you see what I'm talking about. One of the first things that the king is astonished about, didn't we throw 3 men in there? Well, why in the world are there 4 in there? Who's the other person walking around there? And he looks like he's an angel or something. Now, he's called the Son of God. But you know, in the book of Job, the sons of God are references to angels, it would seem. And so I don't know that he says, I see Jesus in there. I don't know that that's the Son of God he's talking about. By the way, if it is Jesus in there, I'm okay with that. I'm just saying it's probably somebody looks like an angel walking around in there. Who is that man? We threw in 3. There's 4. He calls them out. They walk out with not a hair singed on their hand or their head. No clothes are burned, even in the slightest. And get this, not even the smell of smoke on them. Now that's a miracle. You know? You go into some places where people are just smoking cigarettes and you get the smoke on you just by being there for a couple minutes. These people have smoke all around them, fire just going big time. They don't have a singed hair. They don't have a piece of their garments, you know, and any part of it burned. And they don't even have the smell of smoke on them. A new decree. Nebuchadnezzar, all right, scratch that. New decree. Anybody who speaks against their God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, will be cut in pieces and their houses burned. And he promotes the 3. You know, I am becoming just so fascinated with this Nebuchadnezzar character. Boy, I'd like to meet him. And I may meet him one day. Nebuchadnezzar had some interactions with God that are just fabulous. And this is one of the greatest men that have ever walked the earth as far as political and military power is concerned. One of the greatest men that have ever walked the earth. I know we call him Alexander the Great. How about Nebuchadnezzar the Great? This man had dealings with God that I'd just pick his brain for a while. All 4s. Okay, that's another story. Hebrews 11, verse 34, may be referring to this story when it says, by faith, some have quenched the violence of fire. Maybe the Hebrew writer is thinking of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. My lesson this morning is called, God has forbidden idolatry, or flee idolatry. The Ten Commandments and other parts of the Mosaic Law made making carved images, whether of something created or God even himself, a prohibited thing. Idolatrous, if you will. I'm leaving Daniel, going to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And verse 15 through 20. Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven. And when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the host of heaven, you feel driven. I don't like the word, but it's an interesting choice. You feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples. It's not your sun. It's not your moon. To all the peoples under the whole heaven is a heritage. But look at 20. Interesting. The Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace. How appropriate. The Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego story of the fiery furnace and the idolatry that they were trying so hard to steer clear of. And God in Deuteronomy through Moses talks about, no idolatry, I delivered you from the iron furnace of Egypt. In the promised land of Canaan, when the Israelites took possession of the land promised to Abraham, they were to tear down the images of the locals, but sadly, they only partially did, and it often contributed to their continued trouble and punishment from time to time. Why is idolatry wrong? What's so bad about it? Why is it wrong? I've got three or four answers. One, God has forbidden it, and that's enough said. If God says don't do it, don't do it. Why is idolatry wrong? God has forbidden it. Two, it pollutes worship. Any additions are like additions to your food, for instance. It's not the same once you do the additives. I know some of these additives today don't seem to kill you right now. They do it later. After you drink enough of them, you know, the additives, preservatives get you then. But it's polluting the substance or the worship. Now flip it over. It dilutes it also. Idolatry dilutes it. Rather than reaching up to the spiritual invisible plane where God resides, it brings religion down to a visible level. It dilutes it. It also, number four, creates false gods. Religion is unreal then. It's in your vivid imagination, for it is not in any way true godship or worship. It's a misdirected godship or worship. These three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they even saw token worship of idols as something to die for. Could they not just go through the motions because the idol was nothing? They knew that 90-foot image out there in the plane, that is just nothing. That's just a hunk of metal. It's nothing. Well, obviously not. Obviously, they couldn't just go through the motions. Oh, somebody playing instruments of music and symphony? Okay, now let's get on with our lives. I can't do that. But the idol is nothing. Could they not have rationalized within themselves that we don't recognize this image as a god, so let's just go through the motions and spare our life? What good are we dead? Obviously not. Because they told the king, throw us in if you have to. We're not bowing the knee to that image. You know, in the first century, there were problems that the converted Gentiles faced, and that was, are we permitted to eat food offered to the idols of our olden days, our old religion of worshiping Zeus or whomever? In 1 Corinthians 10, questions are asked. For the sake of time, I'll let you read that on your own. It's chapter 10, 25 through 28. Eating food possibly offered to idols? Well, if nobody's asking any questions, if somebody's just serving you food at a social function, you don't need to say, was this offered to an idol yet? No. No, just eat it. Food's food. Don't ask questions. But what if the man presiding at the table were to stand and make some sort of oration about this food was blessed this morning at the temple of Diana or whatever? He said, you refuse to eat it. All he did was spoke. All he did was talk. I don't believe the idol is anything. And the man just said a few words and that changes everything. It changes everything. Because in here, I must not have anything in here that gives any kind of respect to that being a god. And if I go ahead and eat it or bow the knee to it, wrong. When you know, you cannot. In 1 Corinthians 8, 4 through 10, Paul even says, be careful about appearances. What if someone sees you going into the idol's temple? What might they be emboldened to do? Let me turn to this one. I can make reference to all of these and not turn to any of them. Let me look at this one with you. 1 Corinthians 10 and verses 15 through 22. You're going to have to decide which side of the tracks you're going to go, which side of the fence, which, you know, up or down decision has to be made along these lines. And Paul just makes it emphatically clear here. In 1 Corinthians 10, 15, I speak as to wise men, judge for yourselves. You aren't a bunch of fools now. You do know how to make this decision, right? Right? Listen to what I'm telling you. 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, talking about the communion supper. Is it not the communion of the blood? Yes, it is. It's just grape juice. Yes, but it's communion with the blood of Jesus when you drink it. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The answer is in the question. Yes. For we, though many, are one bread and one body. We all partake of this one bread. Now, observe Israel after the flesh are not those who eat of those sacrifices. The Jewish sacrifices, are they not partakers of the altar? The answer is yes. What am I saying then? That an idol is anything? No. Or what is offered to idols is anything? No. Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. And so he says, you cannot drink the cup of both. Eat the bread of both. Eat the meat of both. Read it for yourself in 21. 22, in my own words, is saying, are you bigger than God or something? If you think you can do such? You don't want to make God to have jealous attitudes towards you in your worship, do you? Are you greater or stronger than He? Oh, well, that applies to God, doesn't apply to me. It surely does. Back up to verse 7 of chapter 10. Do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. People in their worship doing those things sensual. People doing things that were inconsistent with what they professed religiously. They'd sit down to eat and drink of the sacrifice and then rise up and go about their play. Verse 14, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Christians are to knowingly have nothing to do with anything associated with false worship. And I know there's a lesson in there somewhere, I'm sure. We're not. I conclude with this. Covetousness is idolatry. Colossians 3, verse 5. I've heard George mention this four or five times over the years. It's a verse that we need to read over and over again. Colossians 3, 5. And the reason for reading it over and over is this. We can say, where's the image? Where's the statue? There's no idolatry going on here. Oh, but there may be in your mind. Remember I said, if the man in his mind says, this is blessed by, you know, a temple worship and so forth, if he makes expression of that, just in your mind, you may say, well, the God's not a God. The meat's just meat. Yeah, but there's now in your mind certain thoughts associated with it. You can't participate. You cannot go along with that. So it can be in your mind. It's called covetousness. Covetousness is idolatry, Colossians 3, verse 5. Mm-hmm. Idolatry may or may not include an image. Misplaced godship is the result of giving our heart to things, being preoccupied with possessions, letting the lust of the eyes dominate our thinking. We're to let nothing be more important to us than God, and materialism can become so. If so, it's idolatry, rank idolatry. In 1 John chapter 5, 24, little children, that's you and me, little children, keep yourself from idols. 1 John 5, 24. Open to 636.
God right from the get-go says, there is one true living God. You must not have any other gods before me. Two, do not even make forms or images to be a reflection of what true worship and religion is all about. The kingdom of God is within you, the scriptures say. Do not say, lo here, lo there. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom within you. As Jesus reigns in your heart, so the kingdom has come to you. You're not far from the kingdom, Jesus told a man one time. It had to do with his concepts, his thoughts, his understanding, where his heart was. My friend, you're not far from the kingdom of God. How far are you from the kingdom? Hopefully not far, but wherever that distance might be, it will be within you that things begin to change and turn around. Hopefully your heart will draw nearer and nearer. You're getting closer and closer to the kingdom of God. Let God move you into the kingdom of His dear Son by your obedience to the gospel. You obey the gospel. God then takes you. It's a spiritual change that He will take a place that is in the world of darkness, you out of that, and move you into the kingdom of His dear Son. Won't you obey the gospel today? Be baptized into Christ. We encourage you to think very seriously about doing so, and let us know while we stand and sing.